Very words of our Savior Jesus Christ, recorded in Luke chapter 1, begin with the first verse. One day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation.'" Then he said to them, "Suppose one of you has a friend, and he goes to him at midnight and says, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him.' Then the one inside answers, 'Don't bother me. The door is already locked, and my children are in bed with me. I can't get up and give you anything.' I tell you, though he will not get up and give him the bread because he is his friend, yet because of the man's boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" These are the words of our Savior. You may be seated. What a friend we have in Jesus, to whom we can bring our griefs, our cares, our prayers. Dear brothers and sisters, a couple of months ago, I had two of my nieces visiting me and my family. And so, being the loving uncle that I am, I decided to take them on a Washington, D.C. tour. And on one of our stops, one of the places they wanted to see was the White House. So, as a loving and kind uncle, I drove them as close as I could to the White House. And when we approached it, I opened up the door at 35 miles an hour and said, "Get out!" And I said, "Text me when you're ready to be picked up." And then I went away. Why did I do that? Well, it wasn't that extreme, I guess, but because I can't actually drive up to the White House. I can't get that close. But I got as close as I could, and I said, "Go that way. And whatever you do, don't try to hop the fence." And it all worked out okay. But that made me think a little bit. It wasn't that long ago in our nation's history where you could really get a whole lot closer than that to the White House, where you could drive pretty much in front of it. In fact, you go back over 100 years or so only, and you could really try to walk right up to the White House and attempt at least to get an audience with the president. And there are some wonderful stories from history about people trying to do this. Some of the ones that are so eye-opening come from the presidency of Abraham Lincoln. Abraham Lincoln, I think it would be fair to say, had a lot on his plate when he was president, and yet people would come up to him or try to go to him at the White House again and again and again, sometimes unannounced, to ask him for stuff. And in one of the great stories, someone came up to him and said, "President Lincoln, could you get me a job in this or that governmental agency?" And Lincoln looked at him and said, "No, that's not my job to give." And kind of without batting an eyelash, the guy went on to his next question. He said, "Okay, well, President Lincoln, do you have any extra change?" Imagine that! With all that President Lincoln is trying to deal with, he has people coming up to him, badgering him for change or trying to get a job. There's better things that he could have done. If you ever have a chance to tour Mount Vernon, the home of our President George Washington, listen to the tour guides talk about how many people would drive up or trot up in their horse and carriage, unannounced, to visit the president. And what's amazing is, because of the very high code of Virginia hospitality, they would actually usually get a place to stay and meals, and they never knew day to day how many people would be coming to Mount Vernon, how many people would show up to dinner for a chance to eat and meet and greet the president. Now, if you stayed long enough, they would put your shoes outside of your bedroom. That was kind of a sign that maybe you should get going. Think of that if you have house guests who are staying too long. But amazing, even at the private residence of the president, people would still come up unannounced to talk. It's not the way it works today, is it? Oh, we might puff out our American chest and say, well, we don't have a king or queen. We have a president elected by the people, from the people. Yeah, but you still can't get that close. If I tried to call the president of the United States this afternoon to talk about how my day is going or to give some suggestions, I'm not going to get through. I can't walk up to the White House anymore and ask to have some coffee with the president, and I can't call the White House and really ask to talk to them. I can, but I'm never going to get through. Why? Because I have no relationship with the president. Yes, I'm a voter, but he doesn't know who I am. I'm not going to get through. I won't even try. Maybe at times that's how we're tempted to think how it is with God and this thing called prayer. That's the theme for today's worship. It's nice to talk about prayer. It's nice to sing about prayer. It's wonderful to close the service like we're going to do today and sing that hymn, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." And we talk about how we can bring everything to Him in prayer, and we smile and we're happy. But maybe, just maybe, we doubt whether He's really listening to us, whether He's really hearing us, especially when times are tough, when it's not Sunday morning on a sunny day, but when you are suffering. And you don't know what's going to happen next. And all you can do is pray. Do you ever wonder? Do you ever doubt whether He's actually hearing you and listening to you? Or if it's the equivalent of trying to call the White House this afternoon to give a message for the president, that thing isn't getting through. I mean, think about it. Who is our God? He's not just the president of some country. He doesn't serve a 4 to 8 year term. He is eternal, immortal, above all. He is the one who not only keeps a country together, He governs the universe. He knows of all the stars that we haven't even found yet. And as science continues to investigate and do its job, more and more they say, you know, it seems like there's kind of a design behind this. It's like someone designed this. It seems like actually this couldn't have all happened by random chance. It's like there's someone behind it all. Yeah, that someone is named God. And on His plate is governing the affairs of all of the universe. In Him, all things live and move and have their being. Is what the scripture says. How big is our God? How awesome is our God? It's He that draws the boundaries of the seas and of the lands. The heavens declare His praises, and He puts the stars in their place, even the ones we haven't found. That's how big He is. So why on earth would He listen to you or me? Doesn't that seem just a little bit unrealistic if you really think about it? He's got a lot on His plate. Well, and then more than that, when I look at who I am, what I've done, what I haven't done that I was supposed to do, why would He listen to me? Boy, it can be brutal confessing our sins like we did this morning, and we confess all the sin and evil that we have thought, done, and said, and then all of the good stuff that we didn't say, do, and should have said, and we go, oh no, we're full of selfishness and greed and sin. Why would a perfect God listen to a sinner like me who doesn't even appreciate him half the time or think about him? And I know deep down inside that I am not like him. The people in the Bible knew that too. If you ever read in the Bible, when people have a close encounter with God, when they see his glory or his presence in some way, they don't start singing hymns usually. What a friend we have in Jesus. They usually fall on their faces though dead. Do you remember what the shepherds did when the angels are singing Gloria? They're not singing Joy to the World. They're on their faces as though they are dead. In the last book of the Bible, John sees this revelation of Jesus, and he's not calling him in his friend. He's fallen on his face as though dead. Because sinful human beings understand in a hurry in the presence of a holy, awesome, almighty God who can put stars in place or destroy sinners that we really shouldn't be there. Why would he listen to someone like me or someone like you? I'm so thankful that the disciples ask questions. Because then they receive answers from Jesus that they need and I need and you need too. And today, Jesus assures us that God does hear us. But more than that, he assures us why God hears us when we pray. And it really boils down to one word to give us such assurance. It's found in Luke chapter 11, in verse 2. They ask him to teach them to pray, and Jesus says to them, when you pray, say, and here's the one word that's so important, Father. He doesn't say, address God as your ultimate, almighty, eternal, celestial being out there somewhere. He doesn't say, address God as my dearest CEO or king, my dictator or my boss. He says, you can address him as Father. Well, what does that mean? That means if I'm addressing him as my Father, I must be his child. I must be his son. You must be his son, his daughter. What does that mean? You have a relationship with God. How did that happen? Well, at the cross, Jesus died. For everything you said, did, thought that you never wanted to do and you wouldn't want anyone else in this room to know. Everything you didn't say, think, or did that you should have, he bled all over it, he died for it, and you are forgiven. You and I, who by nature are hostile to God, that's what the Bible says. We're enemies by nature. We're different than he is. We're sinful. He's sinless. At the cross, that relationship was restored with our Father. We're one with him. We're good with God. And he looks at us as his children. And that's why he's going to listen to you when you pray. If I call the White House this afternoon, I'm not getting through. But if the president's daughter, one of his daughters, had a real emergency, really needed to talk to her dad, might she get through? She might. Why? Because there's a relationship there as a daughter to a father. Why is God going to listen to you? It's not because you've done more good than bad. It's not because you used fancy words in your prayers. It's because you have a relationship with God. Through Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. You're his son. You're his daughter. And now he wants to talk. He wants to talk to you in the word and listen to you in prayer. And to encourage us even further, Jesus gives us an outline for how to pray. And some of you who have your Lord's Prayer alerts and radars on might have gotten a little edgy when Jesus was giving you the Lord's Prayer here. Some of you have high Lord's Prayer radar. You were hearing this and you're thinking, this is not the way that we say it at church. In fact, it doesn't sound like he's speaking in 1600s English. I don't know that this is right. Okay, the Lord's Prayer is a model for how to pray. Jesus gives it in two different locations, and the words are a little bit different each time. Sorry to shake your world on that one. But it's a model for how to pray. which encouraged us to pray even more for spiritual things than physical things. It's a model. It's good to remember. It is not the Christian's magic incantation. Once upon a time, I learned this in a vibrant way. I was guest preaching at a local church in the area. I'm not going to name the church that I was at. I mean, if I would, it's in Manassas, but I won't name that church. And I didn't realize they used the Lord's Prayer with the 1600s words in it. And afterwards, someone came up to me and shook my hand and looked me in the eye and said, "Pastor, next time, the old version." And I was a little scared, but I'm a little stubborn too. So for the second service, we did the new version again. But it's not a magical incantation. It's a model for how to pray, as children pray to their father. But then Jesus goes on to give some encouragements. And he says, this is another reason you can know that God is listening to you. He gives this illustration. Suppose one of you has a friend, and he goes to him at midnight and says, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. You get the picture here? If you come to my door tonight at midnight, and you start knocking, "Pastor, Pastor, I'm having a party on Tuesday, I need bread. Do you have any bread?" I'll be honest with you, my response may not sound too pastoral. Okay, I don't know what I'm going to say, but if you keep knocking, I'm going to throw that Wonder Bread at your head. Why? Not because I really like you that much at that point in time, because I want to go back to sleep. Jesus says, well, you can pray like that to God, not as a pest, but know that when you keep praying to him, he's going to hear you. Not because he's annoyed at you, but because he wants to hear from you, and he invites you to be persistent. Children are great at this. Have you seen them do this? They give us a wonderful model for prayer. When can I go outside? When can I go outside? When can I go outside? Can I go outside now? Can I go outside now? Can I go outside now? Can I go outside? Oh, fine, go outside. Jesus says, come on, do that with God. He wants to hear from you again and again and again. Ask, seek, find. And finally, one more encouragement. Remember who you are. He's going to answer you in the way that's best because you have a relationship with him. He says, fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will you give him a snake instead? If he asks for an egg, will you give him a scorpion? If you saw my son come up to me after the service and say, Daddy, I am hungry. Could I have a fish stick? And I give my son a copperhead. What are you going to do? You're going to call social services. Because you're going to say, you are out of your mind. I wouldn't do that. You wouldn't do that to your children. Here's the point. You and I are filled with sin and selfishness. We think about ourselves much more than others, and yet even we, who are so tainted and touched by sin, know how to basically give decent gifts to one another. How much more our God, who is perfectly selfless, perfectly perfect in every way, perfectly loving, when you ask him for something, he is going to give you what is best. Because he loved you enough to die for you and rise for you again. He's going to give you what is best. And he looks at you like his son, his daughter, whom he loves. And he's waiting for you to talk to him. You know, if I did get a knock on the door, and it wasn't midnight, it was some decent time of the day, and I had one of my kids' friends from the neighborhood there at the door, and my child's friend said to me, Pastor Bergman, Ella would very much like to talk to you about some issues, some fears and concerns she has, but she is concerned that you do not like her and will not listen to her because she is not good enough, so she has asked me to come and present these to you. Here is the list. What would I do? I'd say, no, where is she? She doesn't think that you will listen to her because she is not good enough. No, I'm her dad. Tell her to come here. We're going to talk. You don't need other people to take prayers to God for you. Sometimes people say to me, Pastor, you know, you're a little closer to the big guy than I am, so why don't you throw this one up there? Well, yeah, I'll pray for you, but I'm not closer than you are because you are his son. You are his daughter. You're his child just like I am. So when you pray to God, the reason he's listening to you is because he loves you, because you have a relationship with him. And who is your God? The one who loves you enough to die for you and to love you forever, but the one who is powerful enough to put the stars in place, to put the sea where it should go and the land where it should stop. The God who knows every grain of sand and every hair on your head. He
will answer every one of your prayers in the way that's best, because he loves you that much and is that powerful. And at times, as you're suffering, you might feel, Lord, this is feeling a little bit more like a snake. It feels like a scorpion right now that you're putting on my plate, God. But faith trusts, and faith prays. And faith says, if God would live for me and love for me and die for me and rise again, he will hear me now. He will answer me in the way that's best, and I have nothing to fear. You have a relationship with him. You're his son. You're his daughter. Your father is waiting to talk to you today in the word and hear from you in prayer. Amen. May the peace of God, which goes beyond all understanding, guard and keep our hearts and minds through faith in him. Amen.